If you have your Bibles this morning, or if you're going to click on your tablet or phone, turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6. And also, if you're feeling enthusiastic, turn also to Matthew chapter 14. Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14. I want to talk to you this morning about leftovers. Everybody has leftovers, I presume, after the holidays. I once read about a minister's wife who was a wonder at conserving food, and she rarely threw anything away after she cooked a meal. One meal she gave her husband, she served him nothing but leftovers. And he obviously wasn't very enthusiastic about it. He kind of began to pick at the food around on the plate and hadn't said grace yet. But his wife, she smiled sweetly at him and, of course, said, "Dear, you forgot to say the blessing." And he looked over at her and he said, "Sweetheart," he said, "if you can show me one item on this plate that hasn't been blessed at least two times already, I can't see what another prayer is going to do for it." But I love leftovers. I mean, some of people just do not like leftovers. They'll throw it out, feed it to their animals. But I love leftovers. But not everyone enjoys leftovers. Sometimes I like to watch the Food Network. And once they had these chefs who were competing against each other. And the ingredients that they had to work with were Thanksgiving Day leftovers. And watching those chefs, they rearranged, recombined, reconstituted all of those wonderful leftovers into these brand new tasty dishes, which were really surprising. I mean, with me, when it comes to Thanksgiving leftovers, or any leftovers for that matter, all I need is a plate, a fork, and a microwave. Those three things, and I'm good to go. So I like leftovers. But in our text this morning in Mark chapter 6, it's interesting to see how the disciples go from one miracle right into the storm, and it's all because they missed the leftovers. They go directly from Jesus feeding the 5,000 right into the greatest test or storm that they would ever face. We have 5,000 men who are gathered, women and children. You add those with that, you can probably count upward towards 10 or 12,000. But they're in a desert place. They're in a desperate need for the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So they didn't have food, but they had the Word of God. And Jesus was teaching them, and they desired more for the Word that Jesus was teaching them than they did the bread. I mean, if they had to choose one of the two, they said, "We would probably take more of the Word over more of the bread to eat, because this Jesus is just so fascinating, the things that he's sharing with us." And it shows us a tremendous hunger for the Word of God. Because if you've got a hunger for the Word of God, then God's going to always supply your needs. And the Bible said that when the disciples told Jesus how weak the people were and how hungry they were starting to become, I mean, the people hadn't eaten anything and they started becoming concerned. And Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, he says, "They need not depart. They don't have to leave me." He said, "They came for the Word, but I can give them both the Word and I can give them both bread as well." And so then he looks over his disciples and he says, "What do you have?" Point number one is the miracle always begins with what you have. The miracle always begins with what you have. When you recognize what you have, then God can begin to multiply it. It's not in what you don't have. You have to recognize it. And notice the pattern that Jesus shows us here in this passage. He's saying the first step into receiving my provision for your life, no matter what kind of storm or season that you're going through or you're facing, is to recognize what you have. Because when you recognize what you have, then God can certainly multiply it for whatever he need or whatever activity he chooses to. And the Bible says that in Matthew's gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, and that it's ironic that they didn't count the women and children in this miracle. I think it's very ironic, or what's opposite to be expected. Because the ones that they didn't count was the one that God used to bring the miracle. I mean, they counted 5,000 men, and in their mind they said, the women and children don't really count, so we don't really need to count them. But notice something about our God. God counts people that other people don't count. God uses people that other people discount. God uses people that other people say are unimportant or not that important at all, so they don't even count. But yet here's the very one, the little lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was the one that nobody counted. He was the one that everybody kind of discounted. He's just a kid with 5 slices of bread and 2 fish. Yet the one that the people didn't count was the one that God counted. And that's the truth about our God. And that simply is this, that He counts people that other people want to discount. People may look at you and me as not being that important. They may kind of write us off as being unimportant. But God says, I count people that other people don't count. And then He looks and says, what do you have? When you recognize what you have, God says, I can multiply that. He says, always remember that I count people that other people don't see anything worth counting in. And that's the kind of God that we serve. Jesus then gives this strange command when they bring the boy's food up. In verse 40 of Mark chapter 6, Jesus said to them, separate them into groups of 100 and groups of 50. Now this is going to take a while. Got 5,000 men plus women plus children. Like I said, maybe a minimum of 12 to 15,000. Then you got to have to count them out into groups of 100, groups of 50, separate them, put some over here, put some over here, put some over there. I mean, you all know how hard it is to get everybody together after a Thanksgiving meal for a family photo, especially Grandpa who's passed out on the recliner. So it's hard. So you can imagine separating this large stadium-sized crowd into small groups. Wasn't an easy task. I mean, do you understand how long that would take? I was at a football game yesterday, OU football game, and I was just looking at the stadium, and I thought, my goodness, if you were to separate each one of these people, it's going to take a while. So why in the world would they take time to separate them into groups of 100 and groups of 50? And point number 2, because sometimes the best miracles take time. Sometimes the best miracles take time. Sometimes we need to understand that God's best miracles are not driven by need. God's best miracles aren't driven by necessity or hunger necessarily. That when God is doing something so big in your life that you can't rush what God's doing. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10:36, it says, you have need of patience, and then after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I mean, we've all heard of Job's patience in the Old Testament. Also, one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's patience, right? And what we'll learn with our walk with Christ is that God's best miracles take time. Sometimes you have to have order. Sometimes you have to have structure. He said, divide them up into groups of 100 and groups of 50. He needed some type of order in this mass stadium-sized crowd. Some structure was needed because it would take order and it would take structure to receive the magnitude of God's blessing that He wanted to give them. Because many times in our lives we're saying, God, please bless me with more, while we're mishandling what we already have. And God doesn't want to give you more according to what you're asking for. He wants to give you more according to what you can manage. And so if you can't manage what you have right now, then why would God give you any more to mismanage? So He's implying that He wants some type of structure that can maintain this magnitude of blessing that He wants to pour into our lives. And in verse 41, the Bible said that they brought Jesus the bread, They gave him what they had. And the Bible says Jesus took it and he blessed it. He's blessing what is not enough for this large crowd. He's blessing the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, which is obviously not enough to feed all those 5,000 men along with the women and children. It's not enough, but yet he's blessing what is not enough. And when you learn to be grateful, even when you have is not enough, then that is what God can begin to multiply the not enough into the more than enough. Until you can become thankful for what you have that is not enough, then you cannot be multiplied into more than enough. And you'll never see the multiplication happen in your life as long as you're ungrateful. But when you become thankful for what he's given you, even as little as it is, because little is much when God is in it. I mean, we need to just praise our God and tell him, Lord, I'm thankful. I don't have everything that I think I need to have, or I don't have everything I wish I had, but I'm thankful for what I've got. And the Bible said that when he took it and he gave thanks for it and he blessed it for the correct inventory, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, nothing had multiplied. Nothing had increased. It didn't just magically expand into a huge buffet after he blessed it. And many times we expect God to multiply something right after we give thanks for it or right after we bless it. But as Jesus happened in our own text that we read today, nothing had multiplied, nothing had increased. It wasn't until Jesus did something. The Bible said in verse 41 that it said he took the bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. Then he broke it. He started handing it to his disciples to distribute. And as he began to, as he broke it, he began to lose count. And point number 3 is the blessing is in the breaking. The blessing is in the breaking. Because it wasn't until it was broken that it began to multiply. Because that which refuses to be broken refuses to be blessed. It's in the breakings of life that produces the blessings of life. That's a spiritual law. Moses was promised to have a great nation, but then he had Sarah, who couldn't produce a child. God had to break him to show him that out of one child, I'm going to produce a great nation. Jesus himself said that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies and breaks, it cannot multiply. So if God's allowing you to go through the breaking, it's not to destroy you. It's to bless you. Because the breaking is what brings the blessings. Now let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you gave thanks for every time the Lord has broken you? When was the last time that you gave thanks? Every time the Lord has snapped you. Every time that he's put you through a season of brokenness. He wasn't killing you. He was blessing you every time he was breaking you. Every time that you were rejected, every time you felt alienated, every time you were disappointed, every time that you were cursed by someone, every time that you were told no, every time that your heart was broken, your broken homes through broken hearts or broken families or broken hopes. Because the greatest blessings come out of the hardest breakings. And that's why we as children of God do not become discouraged. We understand that if God's allowing me to go through a plan that I had never dreamed would happen because I thought it would be different. I thought it would be an easy task and blessed by the goodness of God. But now I'm walking through a season of brokenness like I ever dreamed I would be going through. And if that's so in your life, then that's good, because that's a sign that God is on your case. And just know this, that if God is breaking you, it's only because he's preparing you to be blessed by him. And also, the very thing that you may be cursing is the very thing that God may use to multiply and bless your life by. I know times when we hear a sermon, most of the time we filter it according to what we have need with at the particular moment. If we're sick, we want to hear sermons about healing. If we hear something or hear a sermon about a message about marriage or discipleship, then it seems to be less significant to us. But Jesus rather shows us to hold on to every word that we hear and meditate on it. For God's word will never go wasted. Nothing is ever wasted in God's kingdom. When we pray for a particular thing in our life that seems to never happen, many times we think, did I pray right? Or was there some specific utterances that I should have made or should have said? No prayer is ever wasted. Every prayer that you pray has spiritual significance, because we know that all things, good and bad, work together for our good, as mentioned in Romans 8. Tony Campolo tells a story about being in a church in Oregon, and where he was asked to pray for a man who had cancer. And Campolo, he of course prayed with the man very boldly and laying hands on him and praying. And that next week he gets a telephone call from the man's wife, and she said, "You prayed for my husband and he had cancer." Well, Campolo thought that when he heard her mention it or use it in the past tense verb, that the cancer had been eradicated from his body, that he was healed. But before he could think much about it, the lady said he died. And Campolo felt terrible about that. But she continued, and she said, "Don't feel bad, because when he came into church that Sunday, he was filled with so much anger. And he knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren, of course, grow up. And he was angry at this all-powerful God because he didn't take away his sickness and heal him. And he would just lie in bed there, and he would curse God. And the more his anger grew towards God, of course, the more miserable it was for everybody to be around him. It was an awful thing just to be in his presence." But the lady told Campolo, she said, "After you prayed for him that Sunday, there was a peace that had come over him, a joy that had come into him." And she went on to say, she said, "Tony," she said, "the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives." She said, "We sung together, we laughed, we read the scripture, we prayed." She said, "They've just been wonderful days." And she said, "And I called just to tell you thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for his healing." And then she said something that was kind of incredibly profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." And sometimes our greatest healing through our brokenness is in the inside, while we're focusing so much on the outside to get healed. So Jesus fed the multitudes through the breaking process. He didn't feed them directly either. He didn't say, "Come on right up here, watch this little trick." He breaks it and then gives it to his disciples, gives it to his friends, and he says, "You guys go feed them." And notice the blessing passes through your hands and not from your hands. Many of you today have been blessed. There are some blessed people here at Prayer of Faith. But I've come to remind you that the blessings that you're experiencing don't come from your hands. They come from Jesus' hands. They merely just pass through your hands. Not from your hands. Don't ever forget that, because Jesus has blessed you greatly in what you have and what you do. Don't ever get that mixed up. And be careful to give God praise and the glory. Because any blessing that you're participating in isn't your doing. It came from the hand of Jesus, and it's flowing through your hand. We need to learn to eat God's blessing, even if it comes from somebody else's hand. Sometimes somebody wants to bless you, and you say, "No, I don't accept charity." No, that's okay. I'm good. But that person may be trying to bless you because God had asked them to. And you're denying them of their blessing. So we need to eat God's blessing. He'll even feed you sometimes through people that don't even like you. Through your enemy's hands. I mean, he'll prepare you a table before my enemies. Isn't that what the word says? And you'll find things some people say to you like, you know, I just don't know why I'm doing this. But God's a good chef. And he's a genius at math. So much so, he has a book in the Bible called Numbers. So he's pretty smart. But you know, if God wanted to, he could have supplied exactly enough food and exactly enough meal for the 5,000. And he knew how many women and children there are already. And there would have been enough food to feed everybody. And it could have stopped at that. God knew the exact number. But he purposely designed it so there would be leftovers. Now Jesus, he could have been precise. He could have fed the last person, stopped the last person who would be receiving the meal in the line, and said, ain't God good? Let's just bless him. But instead, he kept on breaking off bread more than was needed, and he chose to give them overflow. And people will often tell you that God just wants to give you just enough. God doesn't want to give you just enough. Sounds real religious when people say that. Truth is, God's name's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. I mean, in Hebrew, El Shaddai means more than enough. So a God who's more than enough will never stop at just enough. Those of you that have been coming on Wednesday nights have been going through Jan Murray's Bible study of Psalms chapter 23. You'll know this, that David even said in Psalms 23:5, my cup runneth over. He's not a God of just enough. He's a God of overflow. He doesn't want to give you just enough. He wants to give you more than enough. He wants to understand that his blessing is more than our capacity to contain it. And his blessing isn't just limited to what our little glass can hold. But when he pours blessing upon us, it'll be blessings that will not have room enough to hold. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:38, he said, they'll pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken, and running over. Our God's a God of more than enough. He's a God of the overflow, and he isn't limited to our size of container. It'll flow over to your children. It'll flow over to your children's children. It will come through your hand, but not from your hand. Because God is a God of great abundance. And the Bible said in Mark 43 of chapter 6, after gathering the leftover fragments and putting them in 12 baskets, it said that Jesus constrained them, or made them, right after the miracle, to get in the boat without him to go over to the other side. King James Version, if you have that version, in verse 45, it says he constrained them, which basically means he ordered them. He didn't ask them, he ordered them. And the disciples didn't know it, but Jesus knew that he was sending them right into the path of the greatest storm that they would ever encounter. And it's important for us to understand that these disciples were following divine instructions when they encountered the storm. Here's what the enemy will do. Whenever you go through a storm, he'll say, this is the judgment of God. Enemy will tell you every time that you go through a storm or go through a flood, he's saying, God's getting back at you for your past. But I'm here today to tell you the truth of God, and that is Jesus constrained them. He made them get into that boat. He didn't give them a choice. He says that if you're a disciple and you're under my authority, then you obey my voice and get into that boat. And Jesus knew that the storm was coming. And he put him right into the path. And what I'm saying this morning is this, is that if you're going through a storm, then you're in that storm by divine instructions. God doesn't intend for you to go down. He intends for you to receive something in that storm. There are many people there that day, right after that miracle God performed with the fish and the loaves. They were still there burping on their blessings. They'd just eaten fish and chips. Everyone was full. Everyone was happy. All these leftovers. This was probably the greatest miracle in mankind. And the disciples just wanted to stay there and fellowship with them. I mean, who wouldn't? Everybody was happy. They just heard the word of God. They all had just been fed. There were all these leftovers. So it's a good thing to stay there in fellowship. But Jesus was about to show the 12 of them what they would never see on the shore. Because some of you who are going through your storm, you're going to see some things in the storm that other people who are still burping on their blessings on the land will never get to see. Because when God allows you to go through a storm, it's not to destroy you, but rather to show you who He is on another dimension and on another level that you've never ever seen Him moving in your life. And so when Jesus comes walking in the water and He gets into the boat of the disciples, He wasn't upset at them. He wasn't angry with them. What he was kind of disappointed with about is he was saying them in verse 52, he says, I'm disappointed that you didn't consider the miracle of the fishes and loaves. In other words, Jesus was trying to get them to understand that he had them loaded down with 12 baskets, leftovers. So that while you were fighting the storm, you'd be reminded that our God is faithful and that God can do it and that God can make a way. And if we look on our sleeves today, we can still see some crumbs from the last miracle that He's brought us through. But yet, when that happens, we find ourselves being shaken at things when they don't go according to our plan. Or things that just seem to rattle us down to our core being. Or when we get a bad doctor's report, we get ourselves into a bad financial crisis. All of these things, we forget that God had provided us with a job or with health or with opportunities or with people in our lives that love us. Our power is not in where we are. Our power is in where we have been. And Jesus, He didn't want His disciples to forget the miracle of the fish and the loaves. The miracle of the leftovers. And the only reason that He gave them leftovers was that so that they could remember where He had brought them from. And if you or I are going to survive these storms of life, we have to constantly remember where God brings us from. And so today, the leftovers, if you would just reach back and get some breadcrumbs from your previous miracles that God has done in your life, of how God has opened doors in your life, of how God has provided, of how God has healed you. These crumbs, if you may, from previous miracles that God has given us. If you just reach down into the deep bag in your soul, because you're not going to go through a storm without having a testimony afterwards. And nobody can tell your testimony like you can. But remember where He brought you from and where He's able to take you to. And don't let what you see defeat you. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but rather of love and power and of sound mind. And He's saying, reach back and remember what I've done for you, because I will not fail you now. Thank Him for what's not enough. Right now, knowing that He'll multiply it into more than enough. With leftovers. Remember the leftovers of God's mercy and God's passion and His kindness in our life to prepare us for what lies ahead. Well, I know there are people who are going through some storms. The very thing that you're going through could be the very thing that Jesus comes walking on top of to rescue you. And He knew that you would be facing this storm in your life right now. And the message for today is to let you know and to remind you that there is a peace speaker. There is a wave walker that's waiting for you to cry out. And if you'll cry out, He'll come to you and get on your boat. And you're not going to go under, but you're going to go over to that other side where Jesus is. Because you've been broken. And that's the very thing that God will use in your life to bring about the blessing. And this is your day to hear the word of God. Many of you may still be eating leftovers from your Thanksgiving feast this past week. I know I am. Turkey, ham, mashed potatoes, salads, corn, green beans, scalloped potatoes, and of course, who could forget those desserts? Pecan pie, pumpkin pie, puddings, and cakes of all sorts. But after the Thanksgiving meal, what you do is you take these leftovers, you put them in Tupperware, or back in the day, or these today, these disposable plastic containers, and then put them in the refrigerator. And then for the next day or two, the leftovers will come back out, and sometimes when they're coming back out in the kitchen, you can hear some slicing and some dicing and some chopping and maybe some little sprinkling of some cheese. And then before you know it, Kisha will bring me a nice steaming plate of leftovers from the hands of someone who loves me. And when God gives you what seems like leftovers, He's giving you something good. He knows how to take a difficult situation and work something together in such a way that you'll be amazed, and we're left in amazement at the outcome. Because leftovers aren't a symbol of scarcity. Leftovers are a symbol of the gracious and extravagant abundance that's offered to us at the hand of Jesus. What are you going to do with your leftovers? Sometimes the greatest barrier to the blessing of God in your future isn't what the devil did to you, but rather it's in what God did for you in one season that you expect Him to repeat in the next season. Remember the ways that He made, but forget the way that He made it. Don't look for it like what it used to look like, because it's not going to be that way. Forget not His faithfulness, but forget where or the form that it came in. Because it's not our job for us to predict the way that God's going to make. I don't have to know how if I know who. Because 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're faithless, then He remains faithful. He can't deny Himself. A lot of us get stuck in the blessing, the standard blessing we have. And sometimes we're even ungrateful for that. I know last week Pastor Adam gave a message on give thanks with a grateful heart. And one of the things that I remember that's out of that one was he was talking about the driving instructor that always said, whenever you're going to change a lane, don't forget to kind of glance over your shoulder. Sometimes we either do two things wrong in that aspect. We glance over our shoulder too long and forget where we're going off the road. Or we depend on our side mirrors too much. And of course, the message they put on those side mirrors is things may appear closer than what they are. Be careful. And so don't forget to glance over your shoulder every now and then to look what God's done in your past. But don't keep staring at it. And don't depend on these side mirrors all the time, because you may miss something in your blind spot. A lot of us get in our blessings that God gives us, and it's a standard blessing, and we can't never receive the upgrade of blessing He wants to give us because we're so stuck in the way God used to move in our life. But He says, today I'm doing a new thing. It may not feel like it used to feel, but God says, I'm faithful. May not look like the way it used to look, but God still says, I'm faithful. And I know some things have changed in our country. God still says, I'm faithful because I am the Lord. I was, I still am, and I will make a way because it's what I do. And God chose you, and He chose me, other unworthy servants, to speak and show His holiness to this generation. And knowing that God uses what others might reject, the leftovers. Please bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for the leftovers. And forgive us for limiting Your provision to the confines of our earthly view. Please soften our hearts and show us whatever we can offer that we can bless others and see the power of Your multiplication through Your word. We surrender our plans and we We turn our lives over to you and we trust you, Jesus, and what you're going to do in our lives. Even if we think it's not enough, we know that you can multiply it into more than enough. Let us not be afraid of the breakings that you show in our life, but others understand that you're going to bless us. Help us to get out of the way and let you do what you do best, and allow you to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And as you promise us in your word, now to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask for or all that we can imagine, according to your power that is at work in us, to your glory, to you be the glory in the church and through Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. I pray in your name today, in the name of Jesus. And all the church said, Amen.